I remember the first time I ever got a chance to play with a computer. Now, this was 1975. This is before IBM PCs came out. This is before cell phones came out. 1975, and I went off to college, and I got a chance to program this million-dollar computer. And I remember how amazed I was at what I could get that thing to do. I could ask it what 2 plus 2 was, and it would tell me 4. Now, I had a handheld calculator that would do that. That amazed me, too. But I got to doing some things with that big computer and realized, wow, this thing's amazing. It'll do a whole lot. Folks, your Bible's amazing. It can do a whole lot.
Amen.
But only if you're in it.
Amen.
That million-dollar computer can sit there and hum and buzz, and it doesn't do anybody any good until somebody uses it, and then it's very powerful. Amen? The Bible is very powerful if we use it. So let's look at our opening verse. I'll have a quick word of prayer, and we'll take a look at this subject of the amazing Bible. It says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 36, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? And of course, what's happened is in verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ had come into the synagogue, and there's a fellow there that's demon possessed. And the demons in verse 33 tell the Lord, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Isn't it interesting that demons know who Jesus is and some people don't? And the demons knew who he was better than the Jews did. Of course, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Everybody's watching this, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? Just an opening thought. Again, the reason the word of God is amazing is because of what it can do.
Yeah.
And we'll spend some time looking at that. And but again, it won't do anything until you read it and apply it.
Amen.
And then it can do amazing things. Amen? Let's pray real quick, and then we'll move forward. Father, again, I pray you'd bless our lesson. Give us the ears to hear and a mind to understand, and help us to respect and be in awe of the Bible more than we ever were before. Pray that each person in this class and even in our church would take time each day to read the Word of God. And I pray that more folks would understand that they could come out to Sunday school and learn how amazing the Bible is as well. Thank you for answering our prayers already. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I gave you a handout. There is a danger in that, and the danger is you'll get ahead of me, okay? So don't do that, or I won't give you a handout next week, all right? And the other thing about a handout is you start to say to yourself, oh, I've got all the information here. I can kind of space out and think about something else. But I've got to warn you that I almost never follow the handout completely, so stay tuned, please. Why do we say the Bible is amazing? Before I answer that question, there's a little box on the front page there on the right-hand side, and that little box says that one of the best study tools that you can buy is Halley's Bible Handbook. How many of you own a Halley's Bible Handbook? Raise your hand, Antonio. Okay, he's got one. Brother Greg's got one. You've got one. Amen. Good. If you don't have one, I give you three choices. If you don't want to buy one, that's fine. If you want one, if you'll tell me and you'll pay for it, and I think they're about $7. I can get an old used one for about $7. That's what that one that you have, I think it cost about $7. I'll order one for you, okay? One per family would be good. You want one, Leo? Okay, one, two, three. Anybody else? Okay, now, let me tell you about this book. It was first printed in 1924, so it's 100 years old. But they have continued to issue new editions. The edition I have was printed in 1957. That's 63 years ago. That was the year I was born. I just got Antonio Jr. one. His is printed in 58, I think. I can't remember for sure, but his is a little bit younger than that. But the old ones are really, really good. So when I look for one for you, I'll try to get the best edition I can. But they're still in print. There's a problem today. If you go to the internet, for example, to research something on the Bible, sadly, I don't know what the statistic would be, but I'd say 90 plus, 95% of the websites don't use the right version of the Bible. They use another corrupt version, and that'll get you confused. And so there's a lot of bad stuff out there today. I'll try to get those of you that want. I'm going to order 3 or 4 of them just in case, and we'll get those for you, and you can have them to use. Hallie's Bible Handbook. We'll talk about that some more after they come in. Why is the Bible amazing? First, turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't know why, but my Bible sticks together in Thessalonians, and I just finished preaching there. I had a friend in high school, his name was Steve, and when I was in high school, I was going to church, but I was backslidden, and Steve was not saved, and so he never did go to church with me, and as time went on, we lost track of each other, and then about 3 or 4 years ago, we bumped into each other on Facebook. And if any of you have seen my Facebook postings, you'll notice that there are some people that don't like what I put out there. And most of them are people that I knew when I was in high school or college, one of them in particular. And they never got saved. And so when I talk about God, it makes them mad. That's okay. Talk about God. Amen. And so this fellow, Steve, I posted something and it made him mad. And he wanted to tell me that the reason the Bible was wrong was, and there's a bunch of silly stuff out there. Claims that certain parts of the Bible are contradictory, folks, it comes down to this, and this is what I told Steve. I said, look, two people can go to the Bible, one of them looking for the truth, the other one looking for something wrong with it and looking for a reason to ignore it, and they'll both find what they're looking for.
That's right.
It's your attitude towards the Word of God. God spoke. And he wrote it down. It's our attitude towards the Bible that is most important. That will affect how we see the Bible. How amazing the Bible is to us. How useful the Bible is to us. How powerful the Bible is to us. One of my favorite verses is in Isaiah. I can't quote it perfectly, but it says, to this man will I look, God said, to him that trembleth at my word. And when I read that verse, it speaks to me because it reminds me, when I read God's word, do I tremble? Is it that powerful that God spoke? Wow, that ought to be the way we see it. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, I opened the Bible and read it and didn't get anything out of it. No, God spoke. Listen. By the way, sometimes we go to the Bible with our agenda. God's got his agenda, and we need to put our agenda aside and listen to his. Amen? So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look at verse 13. Leo, can you read that nice and loud for me? You don't need to stand up. Just read it loud so folks can hear you.
For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because we received the word of God which he heard of us, you received it not.
You might not see it at first glance, but part of it's obvious. He says, you received it as it is in truth the word of God.
Amen.
Then there's that last statement, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If you don't understand it's the word of God, it's not going to affect you the same. I was knocking doors in Salt Lake City, and this has probably happened to me more times than I can count, but I remember this one. And a fellow, I wanted to quote the Bible to him, and he made a statement that is very, very sad. He said, well, the Bible was just written by men. In this class, I will endeavor to show you that the Bible had to have supernatural God-provided inspiration because of all the prophecy in the Bible. And I will challenge anybody that wants to find me a prophecy in the Bible that did not come true. I mean, we understand, there's no question about it, Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before Christ was born, and he described the crucifixion in great detail. Zechariah wrote over 400 years before Christ was born, and Zechariah described Judas Iscariot in great detail. And we could go on and on and on. So that's part of the point of the class is the Bible is amazing because of its prophecy, amongst other things. But how you see the Bible is important. It came from God. Romans chapter 10, if you would, please. Romans chapter 10. So, as you understand these things about the Bible, it will make it more amazing to you. And you probably knew most of these, but we'll look at them anyway just to make sure. One of the missionaries preached out of Romans 10 this last week. I thought that was a good thing. And he didn't have time to do the entire passage here, but he looked at one or two verses here. I want to start reading just in verse 13 to get the context going here. Romans 10, 13, he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen? And we did, didn't we? And is God's word true? That's one of the amazing things about the Bible. Every single promise that God ever made, God keeps. You say, "I'm not sure I'm saved." Well, do you believe God keeps his word? Yes. Did you call upon him to save you? Yes. Praise the Lord. God keeps his promises. But then he goes on and he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" There's our missions verse right there. A missionary is one who is sent. And so there's people in these countries that are represented by these flags. And trying to see one I recognize here. Okay, let's just talk about Ethiopia. The Love Groves are in Ethiopia. Ethiopia is a big country, millions of people. And there are people in Ethiopia that need to hear the gospel, and someone needs to be sent to them. You say, "Well, praise the Lord, we got the Love Groves there." That's one that helps. But they can't believe unless they hear, and they can't hear without a preacher. And then he goes on and he says, in verse 17, he says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Folks, the Bible can and will give you faith. It starts by knowing it came from God. And I probably, if I had time, could have several of us give a testimony of that point in time where in our life, in my life, for example, I was questioning what to do, or I was wondering how to face a certain problem, and God gave me a verse that just made it so clear. A verse, I've got some verses in my Bible marked when I was going through maybe a difficult time, and God in the Bible said something that just made it very clear. Everything's okay. Amen? Amen. And it gives you faith. And I want you to know something. Faith is the key ingredient, the most important ingredient in a successful Christian life. For example, without faith, the Bible says it is impossible to please him. And so if you don't have faith, if you doubt God, you can't please him as you should. If you want, somebody says, "Pastor, I don't have much faith." Read more Bible. Amen. It's an amazing book. It'll give you faith. I told you before, but I'll just mention it. A fellow that I knew in Salt Lake City, good mechanic. Man, he was a good mechanic. I wish he lived here. And he got saved. And he's kind of an odd fellow in one or two ways. And so he got saved, and he got in his old truck, and he got a tent. And he went up into a place not too far from Salt Lake City, just up in the mountains, just outside the city. Set up his tent and read the entire Bible. He said, "I want to know what this thing says." And he stayed up there and he ate and slept and read the Bible until he read it all the way through, which, by the way, would take you about a week if you did that sort of thing. And I would encourage you, read the Bible. It gives you faith. And this fellow did have a lot of faith. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible's amazing because of where it came from, because of what it provides. And we could make a big long list of what it provides. We're just kind of touching the surface here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Y'all know about my cat. I got this cat. We asked some people. We said, "Can you get us a cat?" They said, "Yeah, we know some kittens. The people that had a cat had kittens, and we'll get you a cat." I said, "Make sure you get me a girl. I don't want a male cat. Male cats are too much trouble. They mark things. I don't want a male cat." So they brought me a cat. It was a male cat. And so this cat, my son gets angry with me because my son's very careful about how he feeds his dog. He only feeds his dog twice a day, and he measures it out and all that. My philosophy of feeding pets is this: put a bunch of food out there and let them eat it. And if the bowl's empty, fill it up again. And so I actually have my cat. He's got dry food, he's got wet food, and it's there on the counter, and he can eat whenever he wants to. And the thing that's scaring us is this cat's not fat, this cat's not growing. I don't know what's going on. It's a little scrawny cat, and he eats like a horse. He's just not growing. Well, you know, when I was a little boy, they took me to the doctor, and they said to the doctor, "Would you check this kid out?" "Yeah, yeah, he's okay. He's got a little here and a little there." He said, "But here's the big problem with me." He said, "He's too small." And they said, "The reason he's too small, he's not eating enough." Oh, that I had that problem today. Amen. And so they gave my parents a prescription. I don't know if, anyway, they gave me this bottle of this stuff. And they said, "What you need to do is make him drink some of this every time he comes to the dinner table. Make him drink some of this. It will make him eat more, and he will grow because he's not eating enough." Oh, that I had that problem today. But anyway, and so they wanted me to eat more so I would grow. Folks, if you do not take in the Bible, you will not grow.
Amen.
But if you will take in the Bible, you will grow. Now, let me just ask you before I read the verse. Do you think the devil would be more affected or more intimidated by a bunch of grown-up Christians or a bunch of baby Christians? What do you think? Obviously grown-up Christians, right? You know, when you send an army out to battle, well, they exercise and they build muscle and they run and they build endurance. And when you go out to fight a battle, you want the strongest soldiers you can have with good muscle and with good endurance. Well, folks, we need to grow as Christians because we are in a battle. Paul told Timothy that, to endure hardship as a good soldier. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And the thought there at the end of the verse is, the Lord is gracious, amen? And so the word of God is going to be more desirable to you. Everybody here that's had children remembers that when you have a little baby, an infant baby, there are two or three times when they cry. They cry when they're hurt, they cry when their diaper's dirty, and they cry when they're hungry. And so you get this routine going when the baby's crying. Let's see if he's hurt. Nope. Okay, let's see if his diaper's dirty. Nope, they must be hungry. And sure enough, you put the bottle in their mouth. Or if you learn that trick, you can use your little finger and stick it in their mouth. And they, if it's clean, of course, and they'll think, "Oh, there's something that must have food in it," and they'll last for about a minute. And that's why they're getting the bottle ready. Yes, sir. I'm not sure I understand the difference. Say it again. Okay, imperative, which means it's an instruction, it's a command. As newborn babes desire.
Yeah, so is that a command that we should desire to milk, or we will desire to milk? Should.
Mm-hmm. Here's a thought. Why wouldn't someone desire the Word of God? Let's take another step. Why wouldn't a saved person desire the Word of God? Usually because they're backslidden or they're in sin, right? And so there's an admonition here. No, it's definitely an imperative. It's not just a, "Oh, this is going to happen." It's an imperative. And if I've actually got a commentary somewhere that probably has some information about that Greek verb. But it's definitely something that we are supposed to do. Because you've developed that habit, which is part of it. But here's a thought. Have you ever noticed how it's hard to start, but then once you get going, it's easy?
Yes.
And so there has to be some self-control there. But once you get going, it's pretty easy to keep on going. And how many times have you been studying the Bible and maybe in the morning you're making some notes or whatever and you look at your watch and you go, "Oh no, I got to be at work" or whatever, and you have to stop and you'd like to keep going. But you have to make yourself start. And there's an imperative there, but then also the other side of it does come into play. Once you get started, it's pretty easy to keep on going. Amen. That's enough on that. Okay. All right, so the Bible is amazing because of its origin, because of what it provides. Saving faith. Without the Bible, there'd be no way for folks to have that kind of faith. Because of what it does, it makes us grow. It's unique. There's no other book like it. There's no substitute for it. Because of its authority. It is the final authority, and any other source is subordinate or underneath it. In Salt Lake City, we used to go out and we would knock doors, and there are neighborhoods in Salt Lake City that are heavily Mormon. Even when I was there back in the 1990s and right around the turn of the century, if you went knocking doors in Salt Lake City, in an average neighborhood, not a poor, if you went to a poor neighborhood, you wouldn't find many Mormons. If you went to an average neighborhood, houses like most people own, you'd probably come across two Mormons and then something else, and then two Mormons and then something else. And you might have Mormon, Mormon, Catholic, you know, Mormon, Mormon. I came across the night I'm thinking of a Jewish fellow. And if you ever come across a Jewish person, invite them out to church because they're definitely available on Sundays. They go to church on Saturdays. So what we would do is we would go into a neighborhood and we would put tracts out on the doors and just go through there real quickly and put a tract on each door. And then we'd come back about a week later and we'd knock the doors. Or you might do that two times in a row, tract, and then another week tract, and then come knock the door the third week. But one of the tracts that we put out had asked that question, what is your authority? Now, what does that mean? Well, the Mormon people have been, I can't even get into all this, but they have been lied to. And they have this thing they call the Book of Mormon. And in their opinion, the Book of Mormon is perfect, and the Bible is perfect if it agrees with the Book of Mormon. So the Bible is subordinate to the Book of Mormon, do you see? Now you think about it, a lot of people have that same problem in other ways. For example, you probably know somebody, and they go to some church, let's just say the Catholic Church. Some of us here have experience with that. And they go to the Catholic Church, and they read something in the Bible, and the Catholic priest tells them, well, you got to remember that the traditions of the church are just as authoritative as the Bible. In other words, they have something else that they refer to in addition to the Bible. Folks, if anything disagrees with the Bible, it's wrong. Amen? If anything, and what did Jesus tell the Pharisees? He said, your traditions have made the word of God of no effect. And so that's the idea behind authority. When I was in the Army, and those of you that have been in the military, the fundamental unit of operation in the Army would be called a company. You get a company and you got platoons and you got squads, but the company is really the unit that goes out and gets a job done. And so you had a company commander, and he's going to be a captain. Then you're going to have some officers underneath him, and they're probably going to be first lieutenants. And then there's going to be the platoon leaders like what I was, which is a second lieutenant. And then underneath me, there's going to be some NCOs, some sergeants and so on. But if I told some people to do something, and then the company commander said, no, do this instead, he's the authority. That's what we do. Amen? If the Bible tells us to do something or tells us something is true or tells us anything, there's no higher authority than the Word of God. Someone says, but my church, no. But my idea, no. But my priest, no. But you know, this other book, no. The Bible is the final authority. Amen? Now, that's amazing. You got it right here in your hand. Amen? So whatever you read in the Bible, you say, I wonder if there's something more to it or something more important or something more authoritative. No, the Bible's it. And we say it this way, if God said it, that settles it. And that's why it's important to have a Bible you can trust. Someone says, well, what about this word? Maybe this word should have been that. That's chewing into the authority of the Bible. I can understand what a word means, but what the Bible says is what the Bible means. And by the way, God's the one that picked the words in the Bible. So it is unique. It is authoritative. Now, if you had to answer this question, I think you'd know what to say. It's a good Sunday school answer. What's the Bible all about? The Lord Jesus Christ, from cover to cover. It's good to know that, Because when you begin reading back in Genesis chapter 1, and when Cain kills Abel, why is that a big deal? Well, murder is a big deal. We understand that. But there's more to it than that. Abel is the one that the line of Christ would have come through. That was plan A, so to speak. But when Abel was killed, what did God do? He gave Seth, right? And he became the line. And it happens a lot in the Bible where God replaces what we call a first with a second. In other words, we were going to do it this way, but now we're going to do it this way instead. And that's fine. God can do that. But all the way through the Bible, when you read about Adam and Eve, and they have a son named Abel, the firstborn son, you already know something. God's getting ready for the Messiah. And if you read Luke's genealogy, Luke goes through that genealogy of Christ. And I can't get into that right now, but there's a reason that they're different in Matthew and Luke. But he goes all the way back to Adam. And God had a plan all along. And that's why Matthew and Luke began with that genealogy, just to remind us. God had a plan. And so as you go through the Old Testament, you're seeing the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ was an Israelite. And then they were God's chosen people, chosen again for one reason, to provide the Messiah. And so, yes, the Bible is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Rahab, the harlot in Jericho, entertained the spies? And the spies came in and she hid them. And then the spies went out and she said, now here's the deal. I'll protect you. But when you come and destroy the city, make sure you save me and my family. And there was that cord, that red cord that was going to be there to mark their place. And I've heard people explain it better than I'm doing right now. But if you look in the Bible carefully, all through the Bible, there's kind of like this little red thread. This keeps running through the Bible. It just keeps connecting all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Old Testament does. So the uniqueness of the Bible, its primary subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of how God has promised to preserve it, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I think we're there already. Well, it really does come home how dangerous corruption is when we think about what happened to Eva because of some botulism in some home canned jalapenos. And they were not preserved properly. And so they became corrupt, and she ate some of them, and she's now laying in a hospital bed having to recover. I want you to know, corruption is dangerous. God knows that. So there's a statement here, and you just have to either believe it or not. He says in 1 Peter 1:23, and I'm not reading the whole verse here, but you'll see it. Being born again. Wow, stop right there. Aren't you glad you're born again? Except a man be born again, John 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. we're born again. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Go back to Proverbs chapter 30 real quick. Proverbs chapter 30. Almost out of time, but we'll get there. Proverbs chapter 30. You there? Hey, Greg, read that for me, would you?
Every word of God is pure, is a shield unto them that put their trust in you.
So in 1 Peter, he said the word of God is incorruptible. And in Proverbs 30, it says, if it's the word of God, it's pure. Every word of God. Say, well, most of the words. No, every word of God is pure. Amen? Let's say incorruptible means what? Cannot be corrupted. Now, we all know that they put a great deal of effort into making our currency, the $1 bill, the $5 bill, the $10 bill, and so on. They've gone to a great deal of effort to make those pieces of paper so difficult to duplicate that counterfeiters have a real hard time doing so. And still people do it, but But if you have a dollar, well, dollar bill is not a good example. Who'd want to counterfeit dollar bills? What good is that? A $20 bill, that's a common one that might get counterfeited, or a 50 or a 100. If you had a $20 bill, it is possible to make a replica of a $20 bill. It's also illegal, by the way. Don't do it. And there's this fellow in, who was in Washington, D.C., and when the new currency came out, they had some neat features on it. For example, if you'd hold it up to the light, you could see some different colored things in it, and you'd have this watermark that was etched in it. If you had a, they could take a pen and they could move across it, and it would change color in a certain way to demonstrate that there was a certain chemical present. And this fellow figured out how to duplicate all of that. And he was making, I think it was $50 bills. I'm almost sure it was 50s. And making them by the, you know, hundreds, and then selling them to people for a fraction of the cost, and then those people would go out and try to spend them. And they caught him, and he had worked and worked and worked. But even though he was very good at making what looked like a perfect replica, there was still something wrong with it. It didn't come from the right place. The government didn't make it, somebody else did. And he figured out that if you put hairspray on these things, it would make that pen, make that right color to where they would think it was the real thing. But it didn't come from the right place. Folks, unless you have the Bible that came from God, you don't have the right Bible.
Amen.
Now, for me to take in time and demonstrate that to you, I'm not going to do it right now. I just know this. God said his word's incorruptible. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And in Isaiah, I think it's 59:21, that these sayings will not pass away. When I read the Bible, I trust it. I won't spend a lot of time in this class talking about this subject. I've done that already in our church, and I'll spend a little time, but not too much. But I just want you to know, when I read the Bible, when I read the King James Bible, I never stop and ask myself, I wonder if that's the right word. If you get to play in that game, the Bible will become of no effect unto you. Just believe what you read. And I will take some time to talk about that later, but not too much. I got to get finished with this section anyway. The Bible is amazing because of what it reveals, and we talked about that at the beginning of the class. Perfectly accurate representations of the future. The prophecy in the Bible is all accurate. And what's interesting is, since the Bible was written, a bunch of that came to pass. I heard a great message in Dallas, Texas one time by a preacher from Houston. And he said this: if you took all the prophecy in the Old Testament about Christ, and we're going to look at some of that here in a couple of weeks, all the prophecy about Christ, and if you figure the probabilities, what are the chances that he would be crucified and not have a bone broken, that they would part his garments and cast lots instead of parting his garments, that they would, all the different things, the details, the chances, the statistical probability of all that coming to pass is about the same as filling Texas 6 feet deep with white marbles, putting one black marble somewhere in the middle of Texas, putting a guy in a blindfold somewhere in Texas and having him pick the black marble the first time. In other words, it's just not going to happen. The Bible prophesied the future with perfect accuracy. That's amazing. No other book can do that. Oh, they might get something right every now and then, but they're not going to get it all right. Because of its completeness, and I won't turn you there for the sake of time, but the Revelation says, don't add to this book. Yeah, the Revelation is complete. And then because it is alive, and let's turn there and finish, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. He's been quoting the Old Testament quite a lot. Hebrews has a lot of quotations from the Old Testament. He's writing to Jewish people that know the Old Testament, and he's trying to demonstrate to them clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is their high priest. He is their sacrifice. He is the final sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice for sin, he says. You can go back out to the temple, and you can get a lamb, and you can kill that lamb. It accomplishes nothing because Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so he's been using the Bible to do that. And he says something, it's kind of just out in the center of the conversation in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. He says, for, that means, that word means because. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you don't know. That word quick, we usually use that to mean fast or rapid, but there's another use of that word quick. What is that stuff underneath your fingernails called? Everybody know that one? It's the quick, right? Yeah, there you go. It's alive. It is sensitive. That word quick is just used in an older English settings a lot of the time to mean that something is alive. And folks, the Word of God is a living book. I've heard entire messages on this particular thought, that it's a living book. But you know how it's a living book? It reveals a living Savior, but it knows us. When God wrote the Bible, think about this and I'll finish. When God wrote the Bible, He could look, by the way, the Bible's eternal, but we won't get into that. He could look into the what we call the future, but God sees all time, all the time. One of the missionaries talked about that. God can see the beginning. He can see the end. He can see them simultaneously. He can go back and forth. The time does not limit God. And so God looked and He saw George Schaefer in 2021 sit down and read a passage out of the Bible, and He knew what I needed and you needed. Amen? That's amazing. And it's there. It's a living book. It responds to us, and it shows us how we need to respond to it. So when you read the Bible, it is God revealed to you, and He's a living God. And I'm not sure how to explain that any better, but it is quick. It is powerful. And it can divide. It knows us, and it knows how to affect us. There's no other book like that. You can go to the bookstore, or you can go to the library, and you can find all sorts of books, but there's no book like the Bible in that regard. Amen? All right, we've made it all.